Today's Bible reading comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Well, thank you, Danny. It's so great to have the Word of God open. If you have a Bible, keep it open in front of you in Titus. And we've been on a journey through one of the short books of the New Testament, and it's been quite a challenging journey, I think. And today really is the gold passage, as I've said. It was a memory verse that I challenged you with from the beginning, Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. Anyone memorized it yet? Not yet. You got today to memorize it, right? Maybe in 2 weeks' time I'll have chocolates, all right? So this is like school again. We're teaching, we're learning, and we'll have chocolates for those who've memorized our memory verse, Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. And the reason why it's so important is because so far it's been a lot about, you know, living out the gospel, and a lot of things about, you know, elders and leaders. And then last week we talked about young men, old men, and young women, old women, and slaves, and all this kind of stuff about living life. And it can kind of feel like a bit of a burden until you get to the next part of the book. And so you've got to remember, this is a short book. It will be read all in context in one reading. I encourage you to go and read the whole thing together if you have a chance to read it all the way through, because really our whole series has been about grace-shaped lives, and it lands in this grace that shapes us today, that forms us, that teaches us, that guides us. And so it all flows out of this grace that we receive from Jesus. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about how he was talking to people of different generations, and how the gospel should impact you in wherever you are, whether you're an old woman or young woman, an old man or young man, or even a slave laboring around at your laptop for someone else. But whatever it might be, you are called to reflect Jesus out there into the world. And one of the words, the ideas that struck me, is that we go out, we are walking billboards for Jesus. Whether you're wearing a Just Jesus t-shirt or not, people who know that you are Christians, you are carrying the gospel with you into your workplace, into your family, with your friends. People know you and see you. The key verse from verse 10 last week was that he was encouraging people to adorn the gospel. We put on the gospel almost like makeup. It's something that we wear, and we can either have really good makeup or just stuff that turns people away. So you want to be putting on the gospel in a way that adorns it, makes it attractive to those around about you. We had a wonderful little testimony at night church last week from a lady who became a Christian later in life, who was far away from God and didn't really know anything about God, but she said she watched two Christians over the course of months. And just by observing them and their life and their character, that was the thing that started her on her journey to faith. And she said it wasn't particularly a sermon. It wasn't, you know, any reading plan. It wasn't a podcast. It was just by watching people live out the gospel. And that brought her to faith. Isn't that wonderful? And so you are walking billboards. Someone else said to me at night church last week, it's a really interesting thought. You may be the only Bible that someone might read. You might be the only church someone might walk into. You might be the only Jesus someone might meet. Isn't that interesting? You are the only Bible someone might read, the only church someone might walk into, the only Jesus someone might meet. And so the way that we live, we put on the gospel, speaks volumes about our faith in the Jesus that we follow. And so the big question that flowed out of last week was how do you do that? Like, is it just by trying harder, by pulling up your socks and being better? What motivates you to do these things? What drives you to be a good worker in the workplace? How do you do this without it becoming a list of do's and don'ts? And that's why today is so important, because it says the grace of God that has appeared to all people is here. And so that forms us directly. So today you'll see 4 points. We see that grace has actually appeared. We see that grace teaches. We see that grace enables us. And then the last question is, how do you do that? How does it work in real life? I'm going to pray and ask for a bit of help this morning. So let's join together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are here. You promised to be here by the power of your Spirit. So be at work in our hearts today, individually and as a corporate community. Help us to wrestle well and help us to put into practice the things we know we need to do as a result of all that you've done for us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So grace has appeared. It's appeared to all people. And there's a linking word that he says here in our memory verse, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And so the idea here is this for, it's like a because. And so if you read last week's verses again about all the different groups telling them how to live, it's actually because of something that has happened. Because grace has appeared, you are going to live differently. And so there's this reason why you're going to be viewing the world differently. And so we have the grace of God has appeared. If you notice there's a parallel verse in Titus chapter 3. He says there's an appearing as well when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared. The Greek word here is epiphany, something has appeared. And the idea here is that not just something, but actually someone has appeared in human history. The grace of God has appeared. The kindness and love of God, our Saviour, has appeared in Jesus, quite literally walking the planet. And so in Jesus, we find this gift. That's what grace is. It's an undeserved gift, something that we can't earn, something that we don't deserve. And it's a gift. It's Jesus himself who dies for us. And it's different from mercy. Like, mercy means you're going to be let off and you just might, you have a bit of a bad time with the policeman. He lets you off. You've got to, please, I won't do it again. They say, okay. And they rip up your ticket and off you go. You've been given mercy. Grace is more than that. Grace is the policeman, and they actually see you and they realize that just, you're still a scumbag. You've done the wrong thing. They don't just let you off. They give you a $1,000 gift card. So here you go. Off you go, son. Don't do that again. And you've got this $1,000, and you could say, no, thanks, I'd rather not the gift card, but I'll take the, That's what grace is. It's something more, something good that flows out of that. And so we have this grace that appears in Jesus. And so the whole point of the Bible is that we realize that we're not perfect. There's no perfect people in church, I can tell you now. And we're not perfect. We don't get things right. And the Bible recognizes that. We're stuck in our sin, and what God does is he meets us in our sin. He offers us forgiveness and freedom and mercy and grace that we don't deserve, and we find forgiveness in Jesus to live a new life. And so that grace has appeared. We have a fresh start, a fresh beginning, and really all we can do is receive it. It's a gift. Do you want this? I've come for you. I've appeared, offering you salvation. Do you want it? Paul says it's kind of like this. It's like, the sun is rising and the world, the grace of God has appeared. It's an image of the sun rising into a dark world. This is about Bulleye Beach on a beautiful morning a while ago. And it's the sun rising and the world is dark and it's a bit chaotic. And yet the sun turns up, and you didn't really ask for the sun to turn up. The sun has just appeared. And there it is, and you can accept it. It's right there in front of you. We don't earn it. It simply comes. And in the same way, the grace of God has appeared and is bringing salvation to all people. Interesting line, isn't it? Bringing salvation to all people. Does that mean that, everyone just is magically saved? Jesus turned up and all of a sudden everyone's magically saved. He died on the cross for every single person on the planet. And then everyone is saved. And I don't think it's kind of like that. It's a gift, and it's a gift that needs to be accepted, isn't it? And so it's kind of like this. It's like gift cards. I like gift cards. They're really cool. However, right now in Australia, the number of gift cards unspent is like $1.4 billion worth of gift cards sitting in your drawers at home right now. There you go. Go and spend your gift cards. It's a gift that someone has given you. It's actually worth something. It's very valuable. But unless you spend it, it's kind of like a bit of plastic stuck in the bottom of your drawer. And eventually it will just go by its use-by date. The bit of plastic becomes useless. You take it to the shop and say, hey, can I get my gift? Sorry, you should have used that 4 years ago. And so it's in the same way, that's what grace is. It's a gift that is offered to you. It's offered to all people. It has appeared in front of the whole world, recorded by historians for the last 2,000 years, an event that occurred. There he is. He died on the cross for you. It's a gift. It's what do you do with the gift? Because you'd ask most people, they say, why did Jesus die? Yeah, he died for my sins. And they go, okay, what does that mean? I don't know. And they put it in the drawer and it sits there in the drawer. They know something about it, but it's actually not accepted and not lived out. And so the point here is this, is that we need to not only just understand that Jesus died, we actually need to allow it to impact our lives and accept the gift and let it live out our lives. And so grace has appeared to everyone, but not everyone accepts the gift. So the encouragement today is, here's Jesus, he's offering you salvation. It's a gift there. Do you want to take it? You need to take it and receive it and live it. And that's the call of the grace of God. And so we have this grace. It's appeared offering salvation to all people, but it actually transforms us. It teaches and transforms us because it teaches us some things from the inside out, I think, is what he talks about here. This is our memory verse. For the grace of God has appeared to all people, offering us salvation. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and then to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So grace teaches, it enables, it equips us to live well. And we know that everyone needs teaching, is that right? I guess the question is, who's your teacher? You know, grace becomes the ultimate teacher. It's the teacher that brings not only about some external changes, but actually transforms us from the inside out. That's what grace does. One commentator says this. He says, grace not only saves us, but undertakes our training. So all Christians become learners in the school of grace. Isn't that interesting? You're all learners in the school of grace. You're being trained by grace. There's a school, God's Grace School, somewhere overseas. But, you know, it shows us how to live. It teaches us a different way. And so all those things back, if you go back and read the first part of chapter 2 about living self-controlled, upright lives, you know, what does that look like? It's grace that teaches you how to do that. And what it does, it tells you to say no to some things and yes to some things. And so this is what the verse says. It teaches you to say no. No to ungodliness. No to worldly passions. There are things we need to take off on the negative side. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, you know, take off the old self with its sinful nature. Take off the sinful nature. Get rid of that. But then he says also, put on. You are to live self-controlled. You are to live upright. You are to live godly lives in the present age. Present age idea is, I think, you know, as you become a Christian, it's not as though you magically zap yourself away to heaven and life is super easy. You're actually living in a world of chaos. And it's how do we live well in that world? We're living in that world. So it's a saying no. It's an active rejection of some things. I need to get rid of these things because I've been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. How am I going to live it out? I'm going to say no to those things, but I'm going to say yes to some things. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live self-controlled. I'm going to put on self-control in my inner self. I'm going to live an upright life in the way that I live towards others. And I'm going to live godly as I live under God, before God, in God's presence. I'm going to and grace impacts every area of your life. And you know, if grace doesn't actually impact every area of your life, you probably haven't understood grace. And so there's you know, people, I've actually met people, I've argued with young guys at Bible college, you know, who misunderstand grace. And this idea is that, you know, I've been saved by grace, I've been forgiven, I'm going to go to heaven. It's a guarantee of the Bible. Therefore, I can go do whatever I want. God's going to welcome you in. And all of you shaking your head going, where did you learn that? Read the Bible, son. Because if you go ahead and read Romans chapter 6, this is the same argument was going on 2,000 years ago. People were saying, aren't you just saved by grace, Paul? Doesn't that mean you can do whatever you want? Paul goes, no. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You've received grace. You've received forgiveness. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. What are you called to do? You go and live a new life. You choose to say no to some things. If you have a chance to read Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's got a great book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he speaks about this. He contrasts what he calls cheap grace and costly grace. And this is his quote. It's really quite helpful. Cheap grace is the idea that grace did it all for me, so I do not need to change my lifestyle. The believer who accepts the idea of cheap grace thinks he can continue to live like the rest of the world. Instead of following Christ in a radical way, the Christian lost in cheap grace thinks he can simply enjoy the consolations of this grace and yet do nothing about it. So it's like, yeah, I've been forgiven. What an awesome gift. And just go and live your life your own way. His contrast is costly grace. He says costly grace calls us to follow. Costly grace costs a man his life. It's take up your cross and follow me. Costly grace condemns sin. It's a gift. It's free. It costs God everything, but it means a reordering of our lives under what Jesus has done as our King. And so grace brings about this transformation. When you understand what you've been given, man, you live differently. And that's the whole point of this. Grace teaches us. We look at Jesus and go, wow, what have I received? How much did that cost? It cost him everything. What am I going to do? But we don't do it alone. You hear this as we get towards the end of the sermon. But this point is here, we don't do it alone. Paul speaks about the Spirit of God. We see in Acts, the Spirit coming to all believers. And so we have the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. So when you're under the Spirit, you're not free to do whatever you want. You're under Jesus. You're living for him. There's a transformation of your life, and we're not alone. It's not as though you pull up your socks and be a better person. You are given the Spirit, and grace enables you to live well and to wait well. So lastly, in our passage today, it's only a short bit, but you'll see that grace actually enables us to wait well. Interesting idea, isn't it? We're waiting and we're looking forward to something. It teaches us to say no to some things, yes to some things, but also how do we live in the meantime and we wait well. Verse 13 and 14. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Interesting line that, isn't it? The glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's just sort of pumping in there. Who is Jesus? He's your God and he is your Saviour. And he is going to appear one day. So there's no sort of separation between Jesus and God. You know, Jesus as God. Jesus is certainly God through Paul's writings. The great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so grace is an assurance of what is to come. We wait for the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope he's looking forward to here? Jesus is going to come back. One day you'll see him face to face. That's the hope that Christian believers long for, of seeing Jesus face to face. And so we're hoping for that time. We will see him. He will come back. He will make things all right again, and he will appear in all his glory, the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus turning up. I think sometimes it's really easy just to, you know, you can get stuck with Jesus on a cross as a bleeding human being, you know, doesn't seem to have any power, and he gives himself up willingly. But the Bible does say that Jesus will return in all his glory, the glory of the great God of the universe, coming and appearing. I don't know how you begin to imagine that. That's Jesus in all his glory. He will appear, and we wait well. And notice how we wait well. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. He's called us, brought us back. You know, we're stuck in sin. We can't pay for it ourselves. And he has brought us back. And he has given us this new start in himself. And notice he's purifying for himself a people who are his very own. They're all Old Testament kind of images of people, of God choosing the people of Israel, redeeming them, buying them back, purifying them, and calling them his very own. You are his very own. And I love the word here, eager. Isn't that an interesting word? Eager to do what is good. You have been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. And now, because of that, you are eager to do what is good. And it's a Greek word that means zealous. Another guy, one writer says, enthusiastic for living for God. So once you've been saved, what can you do? Like, you've been given such an amazing gift, a gift that you can't earn. What can you do? What can you give back? And Tom gave a really great illustration at Scripture on Wednesday. If you want to join our Scripture team, you're always welcome to come and join our Scripture team on Wednesdays in the local school. And we have a great bunch of fun with the kids. And this illustration was this. He got a big bit of cardboard, had $1 billion negative. So imagine you've got $1 billion debt. Not just a million, but $1 billion debt. That's 1,000 million, right? That's a lot of money. So if you decided, I'm going to pay back $1 million a year, how long is it going to take you to pay back your debt? 1,000 years. You're never going to get it. You're going to pay $10 million a year. That's, you know, ludicrous. How long is it going to take you? 100 years. You're never going to get there, right? This is an unpayable debt, $1 billion debt. And so it was a really cool illustration, because then someone comes along and you're stuck and you can't pay this debt. Someone comes along with $1 billion check and said, here it is. I know you can never, ever pay this back, but here's a check for $1 billion. Do you want it? That's the first question. Do you want it? And, you know, you have to receive it, don't you? It's a gift. Can I pay you back? It's $1 billion. Do you want it or not? You know, it's a gift. Do you want it or not? And you say yes. And so you get the $1 billion check and your debt is gone. And what do? You're free. You have no debt to pay. You know, in the image here is that your relationship is made right with God. All you can do is say, thank you. How do I live now? I'm free from this debt of sin that I could never pay. What does it look like for me to live in the grace that I've been given? And it means someone eager to do what is good. Paul says a similar thing. If you have a chance to read Ephesians 2, it's Paul explaining this grace of God. That's a, you know, we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. No one can boast. You can't say, well, I deserve that. Good on me. He said, no, you can't boast about it. It's a gift from God. But then he wraps up his little argument. He says, for we are God's handiwork. You are made in God. You are God's masterpiece, another version says. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? Just go and do whatever you want. No, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We are those who so understand the gift that we've been given. Therefore, we are eager to do what is good. We do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So if you go back, all the stuff about young men and old men and old women and young women and slaves, it's all flowing out of this idea of, man, you've been saved by grace. It's a gift from God. What can you do? Well, I'm going to live a different life. And the last verse in Titus chapter 2 there says, he's encouraging Titus to actually live that out. Then he says, these then are the things you should teach. You should live this out. You should teach it. Encourage others. Rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And so his eagerness or his enthusiasm for the grace of God just flows out of this young bloke. and he wants to transform the world of Crete around about him. What a great vision, isn't it? It's almost like looking out and seeing Winona and going, wow, there's a whole community here who need Jesus. I've been given a $1 billion check. What can I do with that great gift I've been given? And so the last question today, just to wrap up, is the how question. And so, you know, someone asked this really good question last week. You know, you hear all this stuff about being self-controlled and, you know, being dignified and, you know, not being addicted to much wine or whatever it might be, and loving your husband or submitting to your husband. And, you know, so all these kind of things of being a good worker, as being a slave, like how? I struggle with this stuff all the time. I'm not, how do I do it? I've been given the grace of God. How do I live it out well? How do I wait well? And first thing is that, you know, as you understand the grace of God, it actually infiltrates your whole being and transforms you from the inside out. It's got to be. You know, every other self-help movement in the world is like, you know, go to the gym more, eat better food, be a nicer person, use your words well, be kind. They're all good things to do, but they're all stuff on the outside. They can't transform you from the inside. And so grace is the opposite, because it starts from the inside with your character. And it starts from God at work. And we have the gift of grace, we have the freedom, the forgiveness offered in Jesus. But then there's a bunch of other gifts. I'm just going to choose five that we have and that help us and that we live out of. The first gift is the gift of the Spirit of God. So last week was Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you remember Acts 2. You know, all the believers before that moment were hiding in a little room. They weren't sure what they believed. They didn't know if they could talk about it. And then the Spirit of God comes upon them. And what do? You can't stop them. If you read the book of Acts, they're just talking about Jesus nonstop, because all of a sudden they now have the Spirit of God within them. The truth they understand about Jesus is now a reality, and all they can do is live it out. Man, I've been given so much. I didn't deserve it. Imagine Peter. I denied him 3 times. I ran away, you know, and yet he still welcomes me back. What am I going to do with that? It's a gift. And so we have the Spirit of God living within us. We are not alone. And the Spirit of God is training us, helping us, transforming us from the inside out so that our lives look differently. It's a gift, and we don't deserve it. And so all those character traits mentioned at the start of chapter 2 there last week, they're all things that flow out of a life being transformed the Spirit. We need to tap into that power source. And so how do we do that? There's 2 gifts that help us do that. The second is the gift of the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? You have the Word of God, the Bible, that's been transferred to us through 2,000 years of church history, of world history, and it still exists today. And we know the Bible is the very words of God breathed out. And the Spirit works through the Word. That's kind of how they work. We have the Word of God breathed out by the Spirit of God, and then as we read the Word of God, the Spirit captures those words and they are enlivened within us, and we want to live it out. And so we need to be engaging with the Word of God. That's the general way in which God speaks to us, through the Word. You know, I know people who have amazing experiences of God, just they do. But generally, the general way people come to faith is by encountering God through the Word of God, and the Spirit of God enlivens their soul and they accept it and they understand it. Spirit of God working through the Word of God, we have this together. It's a gift, and we need to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. Our third gift is we have the gift of prayer to God. I don't know if you, that's an amazing opportunity, isn't it? You've been invited in by the grace of God, something that you didn't deserve. You are now called a son and daughter of God, and you can approach God anytime. It's a gift. And the Spirit enables you. You know, Romans 8 says we don't ought to pray sometimes, not sure what words to use. And he says the Spirit enables you to pray, even with words that you can't understand. We can speak to God and he intercedes for us. And so, you know, in that honesty of that struggle, I'm looking at that stuff. I'm not very self-controlled. What do I do? Do I just dig myself a little pit, a hole, and then try and pull myself out, or try harder? No, we go to God in prayer. And the gift of prayer from God is with the Spirit of God through the Word of God brings about transformation. It's quite an amazing intersection, isn't it? And the neat thing is, second last gift is this, is that we're actually not alone. Church is a gift. I don't know if you realize this. Having other believers in your life, it's a gift. And so we are here, and that was one of the gifts of, you know, Jesus left his believers. He didn't leave them on their own. And so we're all struggling with different things at different times, but we're all here together, and we're all here to encourage each other and spur each other on. We're part of a larger community. And so we gather around the word of God. We pray together. The Bible says when two or three are gathered there, who is there? The Spirit is there. And so the Spirit of God is here. And we are here on this journey together. It's an amazing gift. So, you know, there's always that illustration that I love using, that fire. There's all these coals in a fire, and you pull one coal out and you put it over there. What's going to happen to the coal? It's going to go cold. I'm not doing very well in my Christian life. Yeah, why not? Haven't been to church for 6 months. Yeah, there's probably a reason for that. There's a community here, and we're part of a community, and it's a gift from God that we are here together. And lastly, there's an interesting gift. It's the gift of accountability. Is that, you know, we are part of a community, and it doesn't mean that every single person in the room needs to know every single detail of your life and the things you're struggling with to the minute detail. But there might be one person or two people who know you well enough, and you can say, hey, can you pray for me? I need help with this. I'm really struggling with this in my life. I know I'm saved by grace through faith, but this is just dragging me down, and I need your help. And so I encourage us, that's part of the joy of being a community. Maybe there's someone who you just need to get along, you know, you need to approach and say, can you help me? Or someone you know you see struggling, and get alongside them and have that relationship of accountability together, because we kind of need each other. And so we kind of on this journey together, aren't we? You know, we're on this journey together, and we have the gift of grace, we have the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Word, the gift of prayer, the gift of community, and the gift of accountability. And as we live in those gifts, we kind of end up living as a community of believers who shine Jesus brightly into the world. That's our prayer, isn't it? That's our vision. Sometimes we're just getting through the forest and we can't see the top, but we're trusting that God is at work in and through us. So our memory verse is, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's there for you, for everyone. Take the gift. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And so I guess I wonder, who's your teacher? Is grace your teacher? Is Jesus your teacher? Are you allowing God to teach you by his Spirit? Or you're sort of going to your latest self-help or men's health or whatever it might be, and latest podcaster and listening to them, and all, maybe there's a new book that I might want to read. How do you allow grace to be your teacher so that you can effectively say no to the stuff you need to get rid of and put on the Jesus character that he's calling you to live? And as we do so, we shine, don't we? We shine into the world, and we become attractive agents for Jesus in the community that we're a part of. I'm going to pray. I'd love to chat with you more. If you know that you're sitting here and you haven't accepted the gift of grace that's there for you, the offer of salvation that's there for you, and you haven't taken that, don't go home without chatting with someone, please. Come and grab me at the end, or grab the person next to you. I'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this gift of grace that we don't deserve. We find forgiveness, we find new life, we find mercy, and beyond that we find life with you into eternity. Lord, help us to accept that offer and to be so struck by what it cost, so struck by the gift that we've been given, that we are those who are eager to do what is good. We are people who wait well. We shine Jesus out into the community. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We're not alone. Please be at work in us to transform us. We thank you for your Word that you speak to us as we read it. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will enliven it. We thank you for prayer, that we can speak to you and that you promise to hear us. You incline your ear to us. We thank you for a great community that we're a part of. Help us to keep stepping in and being encouraged in that space. And Lord, we thank you for accountability of brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to put people around about us who can help keep us accountable to you and to your Word, and how we live out the grace that we've been given. And so, God, we rejoice today in all that we find in Jesus. Help us to be those who live it out well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.